So this morning is the final in our Revelation series entitled The Good Again. And I'm going to be reading from Revelation. I'm jumping around Revelation 21 and 22 a little bit. It will be up on the screen. I hope it's large enough to be read. I'm reading from the NIV, so you can follow in your pew Bible and the verses. So I'm starting with Revelation 21, verse 1, reading through to verse 7, then jumping to verse 22 and 23. Then I'm reading the first five verses of Revelation 22. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb its lamp." Into Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. I've just got an image of some of what we've read. What a beautiful image that it is. It should be... Have we had any slides? I haven't been noticing. Oh, I'm so sorry. Are they not there? Oh, so my slide is on the desktop. It's Revelation part 4. Sorry, because I haven't been here this week, I would normally have my slides uploaded. So hopefully that image in your mind, there's a beautiful image of heaven, and we'll hopefully get up on the screen, but let's just jump in and we'll get the slides up as soon as we can. That's it, yay! Thank you very much. So this is the image that we've just read, the beautiful city, the river, the tree of life. Glorious. For those of you, many of you will know, for those of you who don't, I grew up and was raised in Perth, Western Australia. That's where my family still lives, and I've lived in the eastern states for the last 10 years or so. But I go back to Western Australia, to Perth every, usually twice a year, before COVID anyway. I would normally go twice a year, or once or twice a year, and usually my mum or my dad or members of my family would visit at other times. So I generally see my family at a minimum before COVID every 6 months or so. And one of the things I really love about Perth, I'm an absolute beach person. I love the ocean and I love the beach, and Perth has some of the most beautiful beaches that I've ever seen. They're really lovely. And so previous to, even after I got married, but before Declan was born, so I'm more of a morning person than Laura is, and so we had a really wonderful routine when we were in Perth. I would get up usually at the crack of dawn, we're talking 5:36, and I would go drive down to my nearest beach where I would go for a swim, I would have a coffee, and then I would come home at about 8:30 in the morning, which is roughly when she was getting up to start her day, because she's more of a night person than I am. That routine was wonderful, and so then we could do whatever we were going to do together. Of course, having a little one can't do that because, you know, need to look after him, because that's a more important thing than the beach. But that was something that I would always look forward to so much whenever I was about to go home to see my family, and the anticipation would build. I'm assuming that many of you would be familiar with the feeling of when you're about to go on a holiday, and that feeling of anticipation that permeates, and how you might have also been on the other side of a particular interaction where someone you know is about to go on holiday. And you know how, especially if like they're going on a holiday at the end of that week and it's their last day at work in the office with you, and you know they're about to go on holiday and they know they're about to go on holiday. And sometimes you can get to that point where it's like, oh yeah, their mind's already gone. And it's like, I wish I was going on holiday and I'm stuck here. They can get really annoying. Have we experienced that too? Hopefully we've experienced being the annoying person or being annoyed by someone else going on holiday. Do we at least understand the anticipation of holiday feeling? Because that's the main bit. Yeah, good, 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 good. That is exactly the way, but at a much higher level. We're like talking on steroids with super soldier serum is the anticipation that we should have about heaven. This sermon has been entitled The Good Again because we've gone through the good, where we looked at some of the beautiful splendor and symbolism and patterns that exist throughout Revelation. Then we looked at the bad, where we looked at the really bad news that actually is awaiting for people that aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life and how that should galvanize us to action. We looked at the ugly with the kids, where we got them to draw some of the weird and wacky, wonderful things that appear in the Book of Revelation. And here we're looking at the good again because Revelation ends on a good note. And the significance of the good again comes from what is essentially a recreation of God's perfect earth from Genesis. Looks slightly different because, of course, he originally built us a garden. Next time when he makes everything new, he is going to build us a city. When God had finished making everything, what did he say in Genesis? What did he say about it? It was good. Jesus said that it was, God said that what he created was very good. It was the way life was always meant to be. And so the good again is this idea that he is going to recreate the way life is meant to be for us, his people. And it's something that we can look forward to with tremendous anticipation. The good again, he is going to make everything new. He says that in Revelation 21:5. And at the end of Genesis, when he's made everything, he calls it good. There is an image in this new city of the river flowing down the central street from the spring of living water. Living water is a very, very powerful image that refers to God's covenant with his people. In fact, in Jeremiah, he speaks about how they had turned their backs on him as the stream of living water and dug cisterns for themselves. It is also something that Jesus uses profoundly powerfully when speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He describes that as being, he will give living water, and whoever drinks of that water will never thirst again. And of course, it's not referred to as living water, but the imagery of the river flowing from Eden is referenced in Genesis as well. So we will have water to drink that we will get without cost from the spring of living water. That is what God wants. That is the ideal situation, or as Laurel referred to last week, that's the kingdom normal that it's going to be like when God makes everything new again. The reference to the tree of life. The tree of life has a lot of theological significance in the sense that the tree of life is what sustains the eternal life that God has always intended for us originally when we were in Eden. In fact, at the end of the story of the fall of man, it makes a specific reference to the fact that he needed to guard the tree of life from mankind because we should no longer be able to reach out our hand and take of that fruit and eat of it and therefore live forever. That was the consequence of sin. But when God makes everything new again, there will be no more sin. There will be no more curse. There will be no more pain. Yay. There will be no more mourning over my corned beef. That is what God wants to create for us. Eternal life, fresh, clean water, the tree of life that we can eat from freely. And most wonderfully as well, God's presence. the presence of God, the idea that he will walk among us. Now, we know that this side of heaven, originally Jesus came, and that is something that we'll be celebrating in full next week in a powerful and profound way. And in fact, a reflection on this morning being Palm Sunday, that was a very powerful time when Jesus walked among the people as their Savior. He was with them. Jesus would be known as Immanuel, which means God with us. God will be with us. That is the way he intended it to be. And yes, he has sent us his Spirit, and he is with us until the end of the age. But when we get to the good again, in the new city, the new Jerusalem with the tree of life and the streams of living water, he will be with us and he will give us his own light. There won't be any need for sun. Such a beautiful imagery. We can have such intense longing for and anticipation, like going on the best holiday that you've ever been on, but it's never going to end. And then, of course, happily ever after, which I know is a bit of a trope we get from fairy tales. And I always find it strange when it's in a fairy tale, because it usually ends with the couple getting married and then they lived happily ever after. 50 years of marriage over there can attest to the fact that it's not just happily ever after, there's work involved. Heck, even with my 18 months of marriage, even I know that. But this will be different. This will be genuinely, truthfully, happily, joyfully ever after. He is going to make all things new, and it will be done. It will be finished. We will be his children, and he will be our God. I don't know about you, but I am really, really, really looking forward to that. Don't tell my mum, a lot more than I am any trip to Perth I've ever taken. But so what? If that's what we're going to, and we're all going, so what? That's something we've got to look forward to. This is where being that annoying person metaphor in the office who's about to go on holiday while everybody else has to stay comes in. What does that mean for us in the here and now? Here are three things that we can do in the here and now to actually make this anticipatory reality of ours something that we actually cling to and use in a useful way. So firstly, let's be praising. If we are as excited and anticipating this new world that God is going to create for us, where he will be with us and we will be with him, we should be thankful for that. That should be something that we can't stop talking about. A metaphor that I often like to use is what happens when your footy team wins. And it's really unfortunate that the Saints didn't win last night, because then I could have used Tony as an example. Anyway, so when our footy team wins, we get excited. We want to tell everyone about that. How much more excited should we be about the fact that... Can I get my image back as well? There's a few slides back, sorry. How much more excited should we be about that being our eternal future with our Heavenly Father, where he is with us always? We should be so much more excited about this than anything that's ever happened or will happen to us in this lifetime. This should make us so overwhelmed and overcome with joy and praise and thanksgiving that it simply pours out of our mouth. The Bible tells us, in fact, it was the words of Jesus who said that out of what is inside our heart, we end up speaking. If our heart is overflowing with praise, is overflowing with thanksgiving, is overflowing with the joy of what is waiting for us one day, it has to come out. And that is why sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. Which is what we do when it comes to being present. We need to realize that we still live here now. If the ultimate goal of God was to reconcile simply us to himself, and no one else, we might as well go to heaven right here and right now, because there is no further use for us on this side of heaven if it's only about us. We must be present. One of the things about the anticipation of a holiday in the story that I told is often, some of you might have used the expression, oh, like, my mind's already there. In fact, one of the ones for me was each year at State Youth Games when we used to go down, having on the Friday, the Thursday before State Youth Games, I used to tell people, look, I can barely think today. Like, my mind's already in Warragul. My mind's already gone. Or at work sometimes when you know you're going on a holiday the next day and in your mind you think, oh, I'm practically already on holiday. I can't think properly. Some of you might not have that problem. Some of you may. Or some of you may have worked with someone who you know they're going on holiday and they really phone in their last day at work, which can be quite frustrating. We shouldn't be like that. We should not be the sort of Christians that know that we're going to that and therefore just go, okay, cool, well, we'll just wait. That's what's coming for us. I'm done. I'll sit. I'll be comfortable. I'll be cozy. I'll just be content in my own life. I won't spread the gospel to anybody because I know I'm going there. What's it to me if no one else does? I'd encourage you to listen to my sermon on the bad news if that is something that you feel. But we really do need to be present in this age because God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. There are people out there in our lives right now that he is softening to the gospel of his son Jesus. And in fact, next week at Easter, as I mentioned in the announcement, is a glorious opportunity where some of those barriers and walls come down or they thin so that we can get a gospel message to people. It's the easiest time to talk about Jesus' death and resurrection because it is the annual celebration of those exact events. So let's be present on this side of heaven. And combining those two together, let's be proof. The proof of the reality of what we are looking forward to should manifest itself in the way we treat one another, the way that we love one another, the way that we serve one another, and also the way that we love the world, the way we treat the world, and the way we serve the world. The idea that Jesus has saved us from sin, that he died on the cross, painfully and publicly, as Doug has already told us, he did all of that for us. He did that so that we did not have to suffer the consequences that we covered when we talked about the bad. He did that so that this... Can I have my image back again? Sorry, Peter, I appreciate you jumping back and forth for me. He did that so that this could be our future because he wants us to live there with him. Jesus loves us so much that he wants us all to be there. And he loves even our worst enemies that much that he wants them there in this city with us. It is our job to be the proof of what Jesus has done through our lives by being appraising people and by being people who are present here and active in this world. We can be the proof of what we believe. One question people like to ask about this sort of thing when we talk about being, proving what we believe, is this question of that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would it be provable beyond all reasonable doubt that you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would some person that interacts with you on a regular basis or through your daily life know that, yes, you're one of those Christians? If you can confidently say that, amen, keep going, be strong, there is always improvements to be made. If you're not sure that that's someone that you are, God can still work with you, and God really wants to work with you to make sure it is abundantly clear that you are one of his children to everybody that you meet. So I would invite you to simply pray to him and ask him where you can be more evident, where you can be proof. And it starts by being a praising person. If you are overwhelmed with excitement and thanksgiving because of what Jesus has done for you and because you've got that to look forward to, it's incredible what you can do and what that will actually mean in the change in your life. I'd like to close with a quote from someone far more wiser than I am. C.S. Lewis is his name. And he had something quite clear to say about being present on this side of heaven. I'm going to read the quote in full. It's not up there in full, but the first and last part of this is, and it's something for us to reflect on. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth, precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. It's an interesting balance that he's proposing. The image of what we have to look forward to should be on our minds constantly. But our bodies are still here, and that means there is still work for each and every one of us to do, no matter how young or old we are. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks and praise for what it is that we have to look forward to know that we will be with you eternally and that we will live happily, joyfully, peacefully, safely, ever after. Lord, we pray that the excitement and the anticipation of what is to come and the thankfulness that Jesus has made that possible through his death on the cross and his resurrection, that that would just permeate our lives, that we would be able to do nothing but sing your praises, to talk about how wonderful you are, that it would become abundantly clear, that it would be proof beyond reasonable doubt that we are your children and that you are our Savior. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.